me. You unveiled your plan for victory and vindication, a plan set in eternity past. You have secured and steadied my feet on your adventurous, fulfilling path of faith. You are my home. You are my ever-present, secure, and strong habitation. You are my unshakable shelter that stills the winds. Wow! What an incomparable and an incredible place to live. You are my deepest longing. There's no way I will keep a tight-fisted, devoted hold on this tainted temporal realm. You have guaranteed me the eternal terrific. Thank you, Father, for mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace. Thank you for such a marvelous, majestic, miraculous, perfect, priceless love vividly displayed through Jesus Messiah. Clothed in Christ's righteousness, I will never, no, never, never, not ever be forsaken. I am your child. I will never beg for bread, for I feast today and forever at your banqueting table. In Jesus' name. Now, that was a mouthful, wasn't it? Go ahead and grab a seat. I got good tired just praying it with y'all. So, all right. This morning we find ourselves in the very last chapter of Daniel. We've been looking at a vision that Daniel had in chapters 10 through 12 that talked about what Israel was going to face near future, about 100 or so years after Daniel received the vision. And then we transition from the near future to the far future, to the end time scenario, what's going to happen in the last days before Jesus comes, sets up his kingdom, and sits on the throne of David for the millennial reign. So that's kind of where we're at as we transition into verse 1 of chapter 12. He's getting more detail. He's seeing a reality that many of us are experiencing. It's a small world after all, and we are bombarded with the reality of pain from all over the world. We are bombarded with the reality of unrest. We are bombarded with the reality of ethnos rising up against ethnos, as the scripture would say, that you have racial groups raising up against racial groups. You see, and I see, and we see civil unrest, we see civil wars, wars and rumors of wars, all things that the scripture talked about. And it gets pretty unsettling, and sometimes it gets downright scary, because we see a lot of violence, and we see a lot of bloodshed, and we see a lot of pain. And sometimes we cry out to God the same way that the psalmist did. You know, how long is this going to be, Lord? Or like Habakkuk, if you ever get a chance, read the book of Habakkuk, and you can see somebody who's really shaken by the reality of the pain that his people are experiencing. And he's crying out to God, and he's waiting for answers. And so we get into this passage, and we see Daniel being reminded of what we need to be reminded of. I revisited Psalm chapter 11. This week in my devotional time, and in Psalm chapter 11, it kind of speaks to this reality. You know, in verse 3, it says, if the foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous to do? And isn't that the way we feel sometimes? You know? And then the enemy of our soul, who is overseeing this hierarchy of deception in the spiritual realm that we don't see, is trying to capitalize on our fear and to get us to continually focus on the pain and the bloodshed and to worry about it, ruminate on it continually. So, and that's kind of what the psalmist, and it's David's psalm, he's crying out and he's saying, oh, you look around, it seems like the foundations are destroyed. What are the righteous to do? Transitions into the next verse where he says, where the writer says, the Lord is in his temple. That's the recognition that we need to come back to. When everything's going wacky, crazy, when there are situations in our life that we absolutely can't control. You know, I got to admit that today when I got that the message in the morning that possibly at 7 o'clock the power was going to be turned off,
Or yesterday, I went to the grocery store and ran into somebody that I know, and they were getting all these bottles of water. What's going on? Oh, well, the power might get turned off, you know, sometime between now and 7 in the morning. And so then I saw some posts where people were just freaking out, you know, and a stupid PG&E, you know, and people saying some kind of angry things. And I'm like, you know, I praise God for all the times that we have electricity. I praise God that there's people out there that are trying to keep us safe. And if there's some political mess involved with it, you know, that's just the reality of living in a broken world. But I'm still thankful for all the times that linemen were out there fixing things, and that I've pretty much, you've gotten to enjoy something really, you know, comfortable and convenient. And so there's a part of me that's going, this is kind of an adventure. This is kind of cool. I mean, we've done it before, right? We did it, you know, several months ago where the power went out, and, you know, and it wasn't something that we manufactured. We can't manufacture some of the things that the Holy Spirit orchestrates. You know, we can prepare ourselves, but we can't really manufacture what the Holy Spirit's going to orchestrate. And we had a really cool engagement that time. You know, I've had it happen before in the past. Years ago, we took a group of kids down to Mexico. We had a storm that had 4 inches of rain in 2 hours in San Diego. You know anything about San Diego? San Diego and the Baja down in that area in a desert where there's a bunch of clay and the soil can't really sustain 4 inches of water in a couple hours. And so the camp got rained out. We're in a camp with 1,000 people. You know, and there's all these house builds going on in Tijuana. It was the War Ministries that we were doing trips with at that time. And you know what? Over a third of the people in that camp, the next day, they loaded up. Heartbreaking. You know, here, they were going to have this opportunity to be able to be hands and feet of Jesus and to contribute to the reality of a tangible expression of the gospel in somebody's life, and because we're wet and we're tired and this kind of sucks, we're going to leave. You know, and reflecting back on it, our kids were absolutely awesome. You know, we had the mindset of wanting to encourage them to look at this as an adventure. You know, look at how we can adjust and how we can make the best of the situation we're in. So kids were going around with shovels, and they were going around with hose, and they were digging trenches around our camp and digging trenches around other people's camps. And, you know, and we all had to sleep in vans that night. You know, and so, yeah, as far as comfort and convenience is goes, yeah, it kind of stunk. But if you look at it from the opportunity for an adventure and to really get a feeling of what a lot of our brothers and sisters all over the world have to deal with, it's like, what a blessing from God. And so then the next day, we get up and the sun's out and we're putting out our sleeping bags and we're putting out our tents to dry. I mean, there was like some tents that there was, you know, that there was air mattresses that were floating in the tent, you know? You know, and it wasn't fun when it happened. But later afterwards, we get to the job site, we're a half day behind, but by 11 o'clock everything's dry, and we end up finishing at the same time, because as you've heard me say, and I know you guys know this by now, that God can do a lot more with less of our time than we can do with more of our time if we're worshiping him and honoring him. And then when we got back and gave the reports, you know what the kids described as being their favorite part? That stinking storm. It was their favorite part. They were glad that it happened. It was like, I'm so glad that happened because it pulled us together as a team. It gave us an opportunity to get to know each other better and to really appreciate one another. And then, you know, to look at it from an aerial view afterwards and to see what we had to pull together and do, and then handing the keys to that family and the impact that that had. And it's like, man, God, we can't outgive you, because, you know, we came here thinking we were doing something for somebody else, but because we trusted you, we received so much more in return than we actually gave. And that's the design of the kingdom. It's upside down. It really is. The more you give, the more you surrender, the more you relinquish to
to the care and trust of God, the more you get so that you can get more. It's so awesome. And it's so incredible. And that's where I'm glad that we have this family that we remind one another, because sometimes we get off course a little bit. And we forget. We forget, oh, wait a second. My eternity is sealed. If my eternity is sealed and I'm remembering that and I'm walking in the awareness of my eternity being sealed, I can endure just about anything. I can get through just about anything. I can look at any situation as an opportunity to draw attention to the one who's completely trustworthy. Even the most painful situation, I can do that. And so here we are in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And really, what you're going to see in this passage is you're going to see these angelic beings. We've met one before. There was Gabriel, and now one is going to be spoken of by name, Michael. So you have Michael and Gabriel. It talks about another man later on in the passage, one dressed in linen who is floating above the water. I personally think that's Jesus. And Daniel's freaked out a little bit. He's completely faithful, though. We know if there's anybody that you can say, you know, was faithful in Scripture, if you're going to take a comparison between Daniel and David, who was more faithful, seemingly, from the information we received, it was Daniel, right? If you're going to take a comparison versus Daniel and Solomon, you know, you can go through, and there was a lot of really broken people. Like, you know, they were people that needed Jesus to experience the fullness of God in the reality of this feeble and frail humanness that's been affected by the curse of sin. And so he's thinking about all of this stuff that's come to him in a vision that's, wow, this is what's going to happen to my people. And his heart's broken over it. And so these voices, these encouraging voices, in a sense, are going to say, the Lord's in his temple. Daniel, the Lord's in his temple. And so we get into chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now at that time, Michael's an archangel. He's a cherubim. He's what? Archangel. He's a chief angel. He's a cherubim. We don't know a whole heck of a lot about cherubim or seraphim. We think that the cherubim were the ones that were kind of in the realm where the contention is going, where you have the elect angels, which would be the angels of God, who are contending against the fallen angels. And Michael is the chief of that. And then you have the seraphim, those that were in the presence of God, that their primary focus was on worship. But we don't know a whole heck of a lot. But we do know that Michael is an archangel. It says he's the great prince. So he's the guardian angel. He's the one that in the echelon, he's overseeing Israel. He's guarding Israel. He's at his post. He's stationed there. He's standing guard. He's giving stability. He's one of those ministering agents, like it says in Hebrews, that angels are ministering agents that are sent to those who are going to inherit salvation. So he's at his post. And you know how that encourages me, and I hope how it encourages you? I need to be at my post. You need to be at your post. And even if somebody else isn't at their post, I need to be at my post to lovingly remind them that they need to be at their post. And that when people are looking and going, oh my gosh, what's going to happen to California, and what's going to happen to PG&E, and what's going to happen with gas prices, and what's going to happen with this, and what's going to happen, I don't know. But I need to be at my post. Because this ain't a Republican thing, and it ain't a Democratic thing, and it ain't a Libertarian thing. This is a Jesus thing. And so I'll do my civil responsibility to the best of my ability, but where my trust is, it's in the benevolent monarchy that is going to come and will happen. And that's for your sake and for my sake and for the sake of this community and for my kids and my grandkids. That's where my devotion, my allegiance first and foremost needs to be. I'm a patriot. I love the United States. Had a gigantic flag on my wall when I was a kid. But allegiance first and foremost needs to be to Jesus. And if it's there, I won't get sucked into all of this us, them, let's point fingers at other people and demonize them so that they can get mad and point fingers. And it's smoke and mirrors, baby. It's all false. And we get to not engage in that. And that's what's so awesome. So it says he stands guard in verse 1 over the sons of your people. He will arise. He will stand up. He's going to hold his ground. Oh, Lord God, help me to hold my ground. That's a prayer that we can all continually pray. Help me to hold my ground. And then to remember, I know that this verse was mentioned last week where it talks about Jesus speaking to the disciples and telling them that they have the keys to the kingdom. Keys represent power. They can open up doors. So it doors as an accent, access to that which is heavenly. We can harness that which is eternal gifts in order to be able to share them in the here and now in this realm. You know, and so he says, You got the keys to the kingdom. And then he goes on later on in the passage to say, just remember that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And a lot of us think, oh, that's okay, I'm going to stand my ground, but as I'm standing my ground and I'm trusting, and as I'm conversing, and as I'm receiving the right mindset, then I'm going to be sharing the right mindset, and then actually I'm on the offense. We don't think of it that way, because the weapons of our warfare, they're not like the weapons of this world, you know? But they're spiritual weapons, and they tear down satanic strongholds, wrong ways of thinking that people hide behind. And so as I'm trusting, and as I'm loving, and as I'm redirecting attention back to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then what happens is I'm going on the offensive. It's awesome. So he's standing guard. He sends the sons of your people. He's going to arise. He's going to hold his ground. And there's going to be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, will be rescued. It says that it's a time of distress such has never occurred. Hasn't happened yet. Well, wait a second. There was a lot of stuff that a lot of people think was prophetic of Israel being sacked in 70 AD, and maybe it happened then, except Jesus, later on in Matthew 24, when he's preparing his disciples for the hard stuff that's going to happen, which is a picture of the hard stuff that's going to happen for his disciples a couple thousand years later, he says, for then there will be a great tribulation such has not occurred from the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. We haven't experienced that yet. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And in this passage, we're going to see what the days are. It's spelled out in this passage of Scripture. That name, Michael, there's always depth of meaning in names, right? It's kind of a question, Michael's name is, but it's a rhetorical question. Who is like God? Nobody. Nobody's like God. But it's kind of got a double meaning. When I am trusting God, then I am the closest thing. I mean, I become a representative, ambassador, that when I am trusting him, then people are getting a glimpse of what God is like. So it comes back to reminding myself that happiness is a byproduct of holiness. The enemy of our soul, capitalizing on our flesh that wants to focus on our desires and our drives and our inclinations. I say that a lot. But we live in a culture that we're hell-bent on pleasure. You live for the sake of happiness. Everybody is looking to be happy. But the people that are looking to be happy aren't happy. Have you ever noticed that? We've talked about it before, chasing the dragon. That's where addiction comes from. Oh, well, a little bit's good. Well, maybe, well, I don't feel as happy. Maybe a little bit more. Maybe a little bit more. Maybe a little bit more. We're not created to live for happiness. We're created to live for holiness, and then happiness is the byproduct of holiness. And so everybody's freaking out over stuff. And even in verse 1 here, as we see the double meaning, what I consider a double meaning of Michael's name. Who's like God? Well, nobody's like God. You can't compare anybody to God. But as I'm trusting God, people are getting a glimpse. And so what do I get to do? Well, everybody else is freaking out. I get to display. I get to demonstrate. I get to discuss the reality of God with people in the time of distress. Through disposition, through attitude, through action, through being that stabilizing presence when everybody else is panicking, saying, you want to know something? You're right. It's a lot of bad, tough stuff happening right now, and there's no guarantees that it's not going to affect any of us, but I know in whom I believe, and I know he's guarding that which I've entrusted to him unto the day that he comes back. And so I'm going to be about like Jesus when he was a little boy, right? He's a little boy. He's in that caravan, and all of a sudden, he's gone. Mom and dad are like, where's Jesus? Who's supposed to be watching Jesus? Yeah, that's Rob's prayer. But nonetheless, it's like 2 or 3 days later. It wasn't unusual in that culture, the way that they took care of each other, that if you didn't see your kid for a day, it wasn't that big of a deal because somebody was taking care of him somewhere. Well, it's like 3 days. Where is he? And then finally, they catch up with him, and, you know, from the mouth of babes, right? There he is. He's 12 years old in the statement he makes. And again, this is Rob's prayer for Israel. I wasn't being disobedient because on the surface you'd made, hey, that kid, especially if we're looking through our eyes, this Western culture eyes, that kid. And he's not being disrespectful. He says, well, you should have known where I was. I have to be about my father's business. He was hanging out with the rabbis, and he was having these discourses and these discussions about the reality of who God is in a crazy world. Because it's always been crazy. Because it's always been under the curse of sin.
I hope.
David Guzik, in his commentary, he talks about this reality that it's going to be a time in the future. We know it's the Great Tribulation. We talked about it last week. It's the last 3.5 years before Jesus comes back, in which once again there's going to be an Antichrist figure, but this is going to be the Antichrist, not an Antichrist. He's going to set up the abomination which causes desolation. He's going to declare himself to be God in the temple, and then there's going to be a measure of persecution that's happened that the world has never seen. So David Guzik, who's a pastor that I enjoy reading his commentary, he said, Revelation 12, 13 to 17 tells us that what makes this time so terrible. It describes the fury of the devil directed against the Jewish people during this time. The trumpets, seals, and bowls. And not that we can get into a big discussion of this. All those things happen simultaneously in Scripture. Okay. They're not consecutive, the seals, the bowls, the trumpets. So seals and bowls of Revelation all describe the horrific conditions of the world in general during this time. The Jewish people will be targets of the full fury of the devil and his Antichrist during this period and will live in a world that is in incredible upheaval because of the judgment of God. It's also an indication and a picture of the goodness of God, because God said that he was going to eradicate the world of evil. Does he want to eradicate people? No, he doesn't. It's not his will that any would perish, but come to the knowledge of the truth. But the gift that he makes available to anyone and everyone has to be received. We have to exercise our will, and we have to receive it. So, ugly stuff, hard stuff. I think we're seeing some of it. You know, again, I'm not going to be somebody who sets a date. We were in a men's Bible study a few weeks back, and a guy tested me a little bit because I was talking about this stuff, and he was worried that I was like, oh, yeah, you know, like on May 19th in 2000 and, you know, 21, you know, that's when Jesus is going to come back, you know. No, and I wasn't saying that. You know, I made a statement that was just talking about the reality that, you know, it seems like we're in the times of the signs where it seems like things are intensifying leading up to Jesus coming back. But regardless of whether we're going to be delivered through the rapture or delivered through God's protection during such a terrible time, based upon the credibility of God's word and that he's a man who cannot lie, we're going to be delivered from God's wrath that is going to be poured out upon an unbelieving world. And that deliverance is promised. Anyone who's found written in the book. So the Israelites that survived the tribulation, then that remnant is going to be part of that statement. All Israel will be saved. They will stand before a judgment seat. Their names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will be saved. We, by extension, now the church, part of the seed of Abraham, if we have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Anyone whose name is written in that book will be delivered. In fact, Jesus speaks to it. I talked about happiness being a byproduct of holiness. Well, Jesus spoke to how we're going to keep right perspective and be effective. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, he's got his disciples. He just sent them out, and they were trusting him, and they were using the authority that the Lord had given them, and there was people that were being delivered from diseases and epilepsy and afflictions, and there was people that were being delivered from demonic influence, and so they came back, and they were pumped, like, ooh, I got a gift. And he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. We've talked about it 2 weeks in a row, but that word rejoice, it is such a huge word. It's such an important word because it speaks to the reality of where we need to keep our focus. The word rejoice is be delighted in, be dependent upon, be conscious of God's grace, his gift to us. This is all by gift. It's not anything that we in and of ourselves have done. It's what we receive, and we need to stay in that attitude, in that disposition of receiving. Fear does not put us there. Fear means that I start taking matters into my own hands, and I try to have mastery over my circumstances, and I try to find an answer. Faith is, I'm continually surrendering to the one that wants to gift me the enablement and the empowerment to do that which is humanly impossible to do. And it's okay for us to be in that place. It's okay for me to feel ill-equipped. It's okay for me to feel like I don't have what it takes, because I know the one who does. That's where I need to keep my focus. And so he says, don't rejoice in this, that, you know, because you're trusted in me, you can do cool stuff. That's a byproduct. It's a byproduct of worship. It's a byproduct of a lifestyle of worship. He says, so don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Why is that so important? Well, it puts kind of the exclamation mark on what we're talking about. We ain't going to get through the crazy unless this is where we're at. My name's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yeah, but you don't understand. I have no money in my bank account, and they're about to foreclose on my house, and my best friend just threw me under the bus. Yeah, but your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's going to pass. A year from now, you'll be completely worried about something different. And yet, I don't have to, and we don't have to be. Yeah, I mean, we can't play the avoidance game, and we can't escape, we can't do any of that kind of stuff. We need to feel our feelings so that we can recognize them, so that then we can make adjustments, so we don't avoid or escape. But at the same time, because my name's recorded and written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it doesn't have to paralyze me.
It doesn't have to neutralize me. It doesn't have to take me out of the game. It doesn't have to take you out of the game.
No. So Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Man, my intention was to get through this whole chapter today. Because we're going to finish this chapter. We're going to finish this chapter, and then after that, I want to spend a week on something that the Lord put on my heart about transcending a sense of torment and demonic oppression. And then Bill's going to be sharing this week. And then after that, as I said, we're going to start getting into a real comprehensive look at the gospel and what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't. So Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 is probably where we'll stop. He says, this is what's going to happen in the future. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Notice he says many. That doesn't mean that there's only going to be some that are resurrected. All are going to be resurrected, but notice how he words it. Many will awake to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. I'm excited. I hope you are, because I'm part of the many. Okay? If I die, I'm part of the many. Right? So there's going to be a couple different resurrections. There's going to be the resurrection that we get to be a part of because of what Christ has accomplished for us. And then if we've rejected that, then we're going to be part of the other that is not the one that we want to be a part of. So there's what is often called the Bema Seat of Christ. That's when we're going to stand before Jesus Christ for the things that we've done in the body, where we'll know our motivations, I think scripture lends to that. We'll know our motivations behind some of the things that we've done, and then we're going to be recorded. We're going to be rewarded according to what we've done with sincere hearts for the sake of the kingdom. Then the other one that's going to happen, and you guys can look this up on your own. If you go to some passages in John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, that's going to talk about the fact that there's two different resurrections. And if you go to Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6 and 11 through 15, then you're going to see that there's a resurrection before, and then there's a resurrection that's going to happen after the millennium. The resurrection after the millennium is the great white throne of judgment, and those are those that have rejected Jesus Christ. Well, we can't close there. That's kind of anticlimactic. So we'll close on this one. Daniel 12:3. And this is encouragement, because they're explaining. At this point, I think it's Gabriel that's talking to him, because he was the one that was speaking back in chapter 10. Now we have the reality of Michael there. Maybe it's Michael. I don't know. But I'm thinking it's Gabriel. But he's wanting to say, he's not pulling his punches. He's not saying, you know what, it's going to be okay, it's all Pollyanna, you know, don't worry about it. But then he transitions, and that's where we got to be. We got to accept things the way that they are, but at the same time, we got to understand we have that which it, we have what it takes to be able to overcome that. We are more than conquerors, as the scripture says, because what Christ has become. I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. What's the word of my testimony? I am hopelessly lost apart from you, Jesus. Everything is found in relationship with you. Now get this. He said, those who have insight, those who give heed, those who pay attention, those who are listening have a sense of prosperity and good success. Like we've talked about many times with Joshua. You know, Joshua is told to meditate on the word of God continually over and over again till it becomes part of you, till you digest it. And in a sense it becomes part of you, then you will prosper and you will have good success. So that's the people that have insight. It says they will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So we're trusting. Doesn't mean we're necessarily going to change our circumstances, but we're going to transcend our circumstances. We're going to find profit in them. We're going to find beauty in the midst of them. We're going to be able to maintain happiness in the midst of them because we're aligning with God's design the way that it is. And because we're using our circumstances under the empowerment and the equipping of the Holy Spirit to be able to point people to the direction of the gifter, because of that, then we're going to shine like stars. That's what it says. It's a simile that looks forward to the time that we experience the fullness of our God-purchased purpose and position. That when it says in Scripture that in John chapter 17, it says that Jesus shares his glory with us. Well, sometimes I don't feel like I'm sharing glory with Jesus. But whether I feel it or not, as I'm trusting him, I am. And then there's going to come a time when, boom, all of this stuff happens, and we're translated into the kingdom age, and I'm experiencing the fullness of that, which is incredibly awesome. And so here, it begs the question, what do I want? This is where I got to check my heart. We all got to check our heart. Do I want to live for the applause of men? Do I want to live for recognition? Do I want to live for validation? Do I want to live for the sake of looking like I've left a mark or something like that? Or do I want to live for an audience of one, which is the one who created us, right? I want to help others see and find their way. That Michael was at his post. I want to be at my post. You want to be at your post. It's a reminder of the scripture that says that without faith, well, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God. Then it transitions and says, but he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we're going to experience a measure of his glory in the here and now, but that reward is that we're going to experience a fullness of it in the hereafter. And it reminds me, and we'll close on this verse. You know, it's a verse that I think we should all commit to memory, but it says, and this is, I can't remember right now if it's Peter or Timothy, so you guys can look it up. You know, you got Google on your phone, look it up. But during these times when things are crazy, we praise God and we thank him for what we have. We have the prophetic word made more sure. Because we got a lot of it that we've seen accomplished in the person of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say that we would do well to give heed or pay attention to as a light shining in the darkness until the morning star rises in our hearts. The morning star is the designation of Jesus. And if you remember several weeks back, I talked about from the perspective of astronomy that Venus is considered the morning star. Hey, it's that star that's really bright before the new day dawns. What a cool picture that is, isn't it? Isn't that exciting? That's saying that as I'm paying attention to the truth, to the light, light is revelation of truth, and all of this that's crazy, then that reality, it's going to begin to quicken me. It's going to begin to embolden me. And then my life is going to be expressing to you, and your life is going to be expressing to other people that no matter what's going on, a new day is going to dawn. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? There's so much goodness. There's so much goodness. We can't pretend that there isn't bad. Because then we don't actually grow in discipleship. But when things are tough, it's okay. Why? Why is it okay? The Lord's in his temple. And my name and your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, thank you. You are awesome. You are good. You are gracious. You are holy. You are more. You are more than we can adequately ever describe, more that we can adequately ever share, like his name, who is like you? There is none like you. And like your scripture says, who can know the mind of the Lord and who can be his counselor? That we're never going to be omniscient. We're never going to be omnipotent. We're never going to be any of those things. Nonetheless, we've been given the mind of Christ. And with the mind of Christ, we have the realization of Christ's words, that I only want to do those things which please the Father. Which means we have to continually surrender and we have to trust. And we have to know that you've got it all handled. Even with when it contends with our sensibilities and what we think is logic. And when it contends with our desire to want to have control and mastery over our circumstances. That you are the one that has it all in control. And that we're good. We might not feel like we're good, but we're good. We're good because you're good. And because we can heed the words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Oh, help us to listen more and more. Because as we listen, well, that light's going to shine just a little bit more bright in the lives of other people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of the day. If you need prayer for anything,